So we're reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, the fifth canto, the eighth chapter, text number 10. And the title of the chapter is The Character of Bharat Maharaj. And of prose verses, it's relatively small, so we'll chant it. Nunam Yarya Sadava Upasama Silaha Kripana Surid Evang Vidharte Svartan Api Guru Taran Upekshante. Someone else want to do it? Nunam hi arya sarava Upashama shila kripana Surhidha evam vidharte Svartam api guru taram upekshante. Very nice. Somebody else? Okay. Nunam. Indeed. He. Certainly. Araha. Those who are advanced in civilization. Sadavak. Saintly persons. Upashama Shilaha. Even though completely in the renounced order of life. Kripana Surida, the friends of the helpless. Evam Vidha Arte, to execute such principles. Svartanapi, even their own personal interests. Guru Taran, very important. Upekshante, neglect. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada. Even though one is in the renounced order, one who is advanced certainly feels compassion for suffering living entities. One should certainly neglect his own personal interests, although they may be very important, to protect one who has surrendered. Purport. This should be noted that this is Bharat Maharaj preaching improperly to himself, this purport. I mean this verse. Maya is very strong. In the name of philanthropy, altruism, and communism, people are feeling compassion for suffering humanity throughout the world. Philanthropists and altruists do not realize that it is impossible to improve people's material condition. Material conditions are already established by the superior administration according to one's karma. This, they cannot be changed. The only benefit we can render to suffering beings is to try to raise them to spiritual consciousness. Material comforts cannot be increased or decreased. It is therefore said in Srimad Bhagavatam 1.5.18, Talabhyate dukhavad anyata sukham. As far as material happiness is concerned, that comes without effort, just as tribulations come without effort. Material happiness and pain can be attained without endeavor. One should not bother for material activities. If one is at all sympathetic or able to do good to others, he should endeavor to raise people to Krishna consciousness. In this way, everyone advances spiritually by the grace of the Lord. For our instruction, Bharat Maharaj acted in such a way. We should be very careful not to be misled by so-called welfare activities conducted in bodily terms. One should not give up his interest in attaining the favor of Lord Vishnu at any cost. Generally, people do not know this, for they forget it. Consequently, they sacrifice their original interests and attainment of Vishnu's favor, and engage in philanthropic activities for bodily comfort. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prastaya Bhutalaya Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swamini Tinamane Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharane Nivishesha Shunyavadi Paschacha Desatarane Mukam Karati Vachalam Pungam Langayate Girim Yat Kripa Tvam Aham Vande Shri Guru Dinatananam Om Ganati Mirandasya Ganangana Shavakaya Chakshur Un Militang Jaina Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha.
Read the verse one more time so you know what not to tell yourself when you're looking in the mirror. Even though one is in the renounced order, one who is advanced certainly feels compassion for suffering living entities. One should certainly neglect his own personal interests, although they may be very important to protect one who has surrendered. So, I thank you all for being here. It's funny how the Lord was protecting all the devotees from Soho, and somehow today they managed to lose the mercy of Krishna, and they're hearing from me, so please forgive me for any offenses. So this verse and purport and the one before it had great impact on me. I listened deeply to what Bharat Maharaj is going through. Actually, Arjuna went through a very similar thing. In the beginning of Bhagavad Gita, he was, you know, speaking about compassion in a very mundane way. And fortunately, he was sitting next to Krishna on the chariot. So Krishna managed to straighten him out. But even then, it took quite a while, 17 chapters. For him to get clarity on what the real purpose of life is, means. I was looking at a verse in the Srimad Bhagavatam, 7th canto, 15th chapter, 14th verse. It goes, yastvichaya kritak pumbir abhaso yasramat pritak svabhava vihito dharma kasya nesta prashantaye. A pretentious religious system manufactured by one who willfully neglects prescribed duties for his order of life is called abhas, a dim reflection or false similarity. But if one performs the prescribed duties for his particular ashram or varna, why are they not sufficient to mitigate all material distresses? So if we look at that, think about that verse, and if you read the purport, which I'm not going to do, you understand that people make up their own religious practices, and this is what's happening here. Jad Bharat, soon to become Jad Bharat, Bharat Maharaj, he's rationalizing. He's attached to this deer, and he's doing some mundane things, even to the point where he's neglecting his spiritual life completely, Prabhupada says, and Krishna says. So he's neglecting his spiritual life completely, and now he's rationalizing it. And sometimes we see that in our own spiritual practices, the same thing happens. We get into certain so-called welfare work, veganism or vegetarianism or yoga or whatever, and we try to build a bridge. We call it bridge preaching. It's very important, bridge preaching. Prabhupada was an excellent bridge builder. And he was an excellent bridge preacher. He came from Vrindavan, a place where he also saw great difficulty. India, he saw great difficulty. He spoke in India as if he were looking at today's newspaper. And he was talking in 1968, 67, 65. There's one letter from Srila Prabhupada, which I have, if I had my phone, I'd read it to you, but I don't have it, so I can't. But I've read it many times, and I've read it to many people, that Prabhupada wrote a letter to the president of India. And he wrote the letter before he came to India, to America. I think it was in 1957 that he wrote the letter, or 56. And he addressed the president of India in a very honorific way. You know, you are representing God. You are in charge of the people. It's your job to give them spiritual life. And I know that you are inclined to do that because you're such a pious person. And therefore, me as a citizen of the state, I'm obligated to bring my request to you. And then that's how he starts the letter. And then he says, I have the method for bringing all men and women of the world back to Godhead in this lifetime. He said, and he mentions that several times, three or four times in the letter. He says, I'm so sure that I have the process. I'm as sure as a person, a young man who eats a big meal. After he finishes eating, he's sure that he's full. That's how sure I am. That the process that I have can, without a doubt, take all men and all women in the world back to Godhead in this lifetime. And then he asks him for some assistance. He says, I'm hoping that somehow you'll support my efforts because this is the most important thing and you're the most important person. And he signs the letter. Until then, I'm waiting for your reply. Until then, I am crying alone in the wilderness. Your humble servant. In 1956-57 was that he had the system to save the whole world, but somehow or other, he had to adopt things when he came to America. He couldn't imagine, you know, I've spoken about this before, that, you know, there was no internet, barely any phone connection. And so, you know, Prabhupada had heard many rumors about America. He heard that when he went to Srimati Maharaj and said he wanted to go to America, Srimati Maharaj told him, I can't give you passage to America. You'll die there. You're an old man. You're going to die there. What will you eat? They only eat horrible things. What are you going to eat? And how will you survive? You don't even have proper clothes. Actually, she sent somebody to take him shopping and buy him a coat because he was going to New York in the winter and he didn't have any proper clothes. So she sent one of her servants to take him shopping and buy him some warm things. And then she was afraid he was, so Prabhupada was hearing these rumors, you're gonna die there, it's very cold there, you don't have proper anything, you know, you have to use a knife and fork, you have to wear a suit and pants, you're not gonna be able to communicate with these people, but Prabhupada didn't listen to any of it. And he went, you know, in his usual attire and walked down the street and gave Krishna consciousness. And still he did compromise, adjust things, build a bridge. He tried to build a bridge so that we could walk over it. And he tried to give us Krishna consciousness in so many different ways. He played a bongo drum because he didn't have a mridanga. And he gave us a unique brand of prasadam. He stood on line with us at the line to eat and to wash our dishes and to go to the bathroom and so many different things. So Srila Prabhupada, he built a bridge. He was very, very understanding when he came out and saw a cigarette on Subhadra's head when Shyamasundar was carving Lord Jagannath. He didn't scream or yell or give up or say this is impossible. He just told him to try to give up one cigarette a day until he didn't smoke anymore. So bridge preaching. His godbrothers wouldn't have done that, I'm sure. And they were actually quite appalled that even he did it. They were angry, upset that he had done it, and they criticized him tremendously. But here we understand that this Prabhupada never forgot the ultimate goal of life, and he was determined to give it to us, even though we had no qualification. So he gave up his personal interest for our welfare, but he didn't give up his spiritual interest. He was in a very uncomfortable situation. Before he came to America, he was in Vrindavan. He was living at Radha Damodar. And he was looking at the deities every day, the samadhi of Rupa Goswami, very wonderful thing. So he gave that up and he came to New York. But even though he came to New York and his personal health was suffering, cold weather, not good food necessarily, he had to take on so much hardship, snow and so many other things, and what to speak of associating with us. Yet he didn't give up his real self-interest. He kept his real self-interest intact, every day chanting, every day hearing, every day preaching, preaching, all day, all night sometimes, in many different ways, but preaching the ultimate goal of life. If you read Prabhupada's lectures in 1965 and 6 and 7, you'll see that he's talking about the same thing he's talking about in 1975, and nothing changed. He's still talking about the purpose of human life. He's still telling us to chant Hare Krishna. He's still telling us the four regulative principles. He's still telling us we're spirit soul and that we'll never be happy unless we develop an eternal relationship with Krishna. So here we have Judd Barrett, and he's, or Bud Bartmara, sorry, I keep doing that. Here we have Bart Maharaj, who's lost his way. He's confused, and he's giving up his real self-interest in the so-called self-interest of a deer. Really, he's not even going to take care of the deer. He can't take care of the deer. What can he do for the deer? The deer ultimately will run away, just like it did, and it will go to the forest, and if it's going to get eaten by lions, it will get eaten by lions. In this little quote from this Bhagavatam verse, Prabhupada explains that and this purport here, Prabhupada says that the destiny of a living entity, karmically, it's already predetermined. And we certainly notice that when it comes to misery, right? We never look for misery, but misery comes all by itself. And I remember when I was first becoming a devotee, first in a temple situation with a lot of devotees, it was in Buffalo. But then I went to Toronto, and there was a women's program, and my husband was the president, so we have meetings. The women were trying to memorize the prayers of Queen Kunti. By then it was 1973, 2, something. And we had a little bit of the Bhagavatam, the first three cantos, certainly, and we were trying to memorize the prayers of Kunti. So we got to this prayer, Vibhadak Santuta Shashvat Tatra Tatra Jagatgaro Bhavato Darshanam Yasyat Apuna Bhava Darshanam. When calamities come, I like them. So please bring these calamities on again and again. I'm praying. Send them. Because when you send calamities, then I don't forget you. And when now the calamities are over and you're going away, I'd rather have you stay and have calamities. That's the purport. So we thought, we don't want to chant this verse. So we chanted all the other verses, and we left that one out, and we wrote Srila Prabhupada a letter, and we asked Prabhupada if we should pray for calamities. Prabhupada said, you don't have to pray for calamities. Calamities will come all by themselves. Prayers are not necessary. I'm sure we've all seen it, that we don't pray for calamities, but calamities come. And then we pray for them to go away, right? But when happiness comes, we rarely remember that we didn't pray for that either. I mean, we pray for good stuff, but good stuff comes in many forms, and it goes away. Somehow or other, we can never grab onto it. We can never keep it. And so even though we get that happiness, that chapala sukha kamala dala jala jivana talamala, it's like a drop of water on a lotus leaf. I guess you don't see too many lotus leaves here in Slovenia, but in Florida you do see them, and you can run a hose on a lotus leaf, full force, and no water will stay on the lotus leaf. It will all just run off in pearls. It looks like little pearls, and they all just run off the leaf, because the leaf is covered with a coating of wax, and so it's protected from the water. So this prayer, Bhaktivinoda Thakur's prayer, Kamala Dala Jala Jivana Talamala, Govindadas's prayer, sorry, it compares our life like that, that it's on a lotus leaf. It could fall off at any moment. And still we pray, you know, on the deathbed, people are praying for a longer life. Prabhupada used to joke about it, that we pray even on our deathbed. What about my money? And what about my wife? And what about my kids? And what about who's going to? But I'm dying. I'm on the way out. And there's nothing I can do about it. My prayers don't make any difference. And so this suffering condition of material life, it's coming and it's going, and we have no control. Whatever we pray for, we don't necessarily get it. And especially if we're a devotee, we don't necessarily get it. Because Krishna, he takes care of what we need. And he gives us exactly the karmic stuff that we need to get ourselves back to Godhead. He gives us tests, And if we pass them, we move to the next square on the board. And if we don't pass them, well, he'll give them to us again and again and again until we finally pass them. So here, Bharat Maharaj is rationalizing, and he's saying that, you know, here's this poor deer. He needs me, right? He needs me, and I should make a sacrifice because he needs me. And what is he sacrificing? He's sacrificing his own self-interest. But he's not just sacrificing his material self-interest. He's sacrificing the ultimate goal of human life. And by sacrificing that, he's also forgetting what he could do to help this deer. Because he has a unique opportunity, this deer. This deer is an association of a Mahabhagwat, a pure devotee, someone who's reached bhava. And so certainly if Bharat Maharaj decided to preach to the deer or give the deer some mahaprasadam, there would be great benefit there. But instead, he's dealing with the deer's body. He's fondling it and kissing it and hugging it and this and that. It's hard to imagine. But he's doing those things to the deer, thinking that's what the deer needs. Because he's just relating to the deer in the bodily conception of life. He's not seeing the soul anymore. He's not seeing his soul. So he's not understanding what his self-interest is, and he's not seeing the soul of the deer. He's forgetting the deer is a spirit soul, and that really he can help him not take birth again, just like when he became a deer. When he became a deer, then he remembered that he was a soul. So he was in the same situation as that deer, right? Now he had a deer body. He looked like the guy he was hugging and kissing. And now he remembered, yeah, really, the essence of this situation is that I'm a soul, and I forgot I was a soul, and now I have a deer body. Look at me. How could I have fallen so low? What happened? Right? What happened? And so he went to an ashram, and he heard until he left that body, and then in his next body, as we will read later, and we all know, or many of us know at least, that he's, you know, he's going to be very strong in his determination not to get messed up again. But here, we are watching the process of his degradation, and sometimes in our own ISKCON society, we see this tendency to rationalize materialistic preaching or materialistic activities, preaching in quotes, in order to make people come, but we don't bring them over the bridge. We leave them over there on that side of the bridge. We give them cushions so they can sit down and be comfortable. Maybe we bring them some prasadam, or maybe it's prasadam, maybe it's not. We offer it to the deities, but if it's offerable, that's another question. So we have to be careful. We have to be really careful that we don't forget who they are. And they're an illusion. We shouldn't join them in illusion and try to make things okay for them to stay in illusion. And add a little bit of Krishna, but not too much, because if you add too much, then they might go away. Prabhupada wasn't like that. He didn't have that fear. And there was one very nice interview which Prabhupada did with a newspaper reporter. And this newspaper reporter was like in 1974 or 5. And this newspaper reporter was very respectful of Srila Prabhupada. He was a young man, and he was very respectful of Srila Prabhupada. And so he came, and he, "Your Grace, and, you know, I want to ask you some question." And then ultimately he came to the point of, "What kind of welfare work do you do in your movement? You know, I know you're taking care of the soul, and you're very concerned about people's spiritual welfare, but what kind of welfare work do you do?" So Prabhupada explained that we're doing the highest welfare work. We're telling people about Krishna, chanting Hare Krishna, and trying to save them from repeated birth and death. And so the man repeated. Actually, he repeated it 4 or 5 times. I think maybe it must be my fault. It's definitely not your fault, Your Grace. But I'm, maybe you're not understanding my question. Maybe I'm just, rephrase it a little bit, then you'll understand it. So what I really want, and I understand that you're doing the highest work for the soul, but what are you doing for the poor and all the other people in the material world? And Prabhupada repeated again. We're doing the highest welfare work. We're taking people out of the material world and encouraging them to go back to Godhead. And we're not concerned so much. Let other people do those things. They can do those things. That's very nice. But we have a special calling. And again, this poor little man was trying to get Prabhupada to answer his question the way he wanted him to answer it. But Prabhupada didn't answer it that way. He refused. Even though he had many opportunities, he didn't answer it that way. So we don't want to be callous, and we don't want to neglect the needs of the living entity, but we should understand that Prabhupada's vision was that every living entity, whether they were materially in good shape or whether they were materially poverty-stricken, they needed Krishna. They needed to be helped. And so Prabhupada's welfare work was universal. He didn't want to just help poor people or helpless people. He saw everybody as helpless. And so he wanted to help everybody. And he was very concerned that we not lose our focus, not lose our focus. And so he was very careful. And we see, even with Vyasadeva, Vyasadeva was despondent. Why? Because he had also tried to help people. He had tried to help people by giving them Vedas, different ways to get out of the, you know, make spiritual, material advancement, get a house by the sea and a new DVD, Swaminjai Jagadish Hari. He gave them all these things so that they could advance materially and still be happy and not step on too many toes of demigods or and progress very gradually to self-realization, maybe. And he was miserable when he finished, and he couldn't figure out why. And his spiritual master told him, it's because you have not given the essence. You have not given the essence. You've made this labyrinth of material things that people can do, karmakanda activities, demigod worship, different sacrifices and things, and you've missed the point, or you've hidden the point. You've hidden it, and people can't find it in all the muck. It's too cryptic. You should just give them the truth as it is. And so you see in the Bhagavatam, which was the result of that conversation, the very beginning, dharma projita kaitravo cha paramonir matsaranam sutam. Kick out all cheating religion. Just give the goal of human life. That's what the Bhagavatam is for. And so each story in the Bhagavatam is taking us a little bit closer, a little bit closer, a little bit closer to this goal of human life. When I was in Chennai, I stayed in Chennai for a few weeks. I had some surgery done in Chennai. So I was in the temple there recovering for a couple of weeks and hobbling around with a walker and a crutches. So I was coming to class every day. Fortunately, the temple is on the second floor, but they have an elevator. So I was able to go to class. I gave class almost every day while I was there. And when I didn't give class, I was hearing different things that I didn't know before. And one of the things that Samitta Krishna Prabhu was telling us that was, there was a rebellion happening in South India. And there was actually an organization of Brahmins, born Brahmins, who were cutting off their sacred thread and preaching actively against the Vedas, preaching actively against spiritual life. Some of them became Christians. Some of them were just becoming atheists and preaching atheist dharma, whatever that means. They were preaching that. And the reason they were preaching it was because they were totally frustrated with the hypocrisy. They were totally frustrated with the failure of the caste system to keep them at the top and to keep it pristine so they could make a lot of money and become famous. And at the same time, they weren't permitted as Brahmins to make material wealth, so they decided to throw the whole thing out, the baby out with the bathwater, and they just were preaching gross atheism. And so there was a whole movement, he was explaining to us, in South India. And so in a rebellion against a failed spiritual attempt, we get the grossest kind of materialism. And this is what's happening to Bharat Maharaj. And he's missing his spiritual life, giving it up, and engaging in the grossest type of material activity. And in our culture also, in the culture of India and the culture here, we see that people are giving up spirituality in droves, or they're altering it to the point where you can't hardly recognize it. There's a few people who are struggling to hold on to the tenets, understanding that there's a war going on. There's a war going on, and Prabhupada told us casualties should be expected. So there's a casualties. But the biggest casualty is when the devotees become the casualty. The biggest casualty is when we lose our focus and we lose our understanding of what the ultimate goal is, and we start giving people something else. And we'll see that if we, as we battle the material energy, Maya will continue to challenge us. So for instance, we see that yoga is an opportunity to go into people who might have some interest in spirituality, Eastern spirituality, and it might be a place where we could find people who might be interested in Krishna consciousness. And there's an opening there. But the materialists, because they're Kali agents, they see that, and they take yoga and turn it into a big business. Right? They take it away from the spiritual people, and they sell it back to the materialists, but they wipe it clean of any kind of spiritual import whatsoever. It just becomes exercise, health. It's almost diametrically opposed to what it's intended to be. It becomes for sex, for better body, for better health, all these things. And it loses its spiritual. There was a court case in America where one Christian teacher tried to get yoga out of the public school because she said it was a religious thing and that there was a spiritual undercurrent, and she lost the case. They said, no, it has nothing to do with spirituality. It's just material exercises, no problem. So that's what the mainstream media, the mainstream agents, Kali Chelas, they see, they're getting close to a way to preach, and then they come in and they buy it. They buy it for billions of dollars. They repackage it. They polish it up. They make it fancy, and they sell it back. And that now it's all over the place. And so you find that preaching to those people is very difficult. Even though they say, yes, yes, very nice, very nice. I believe, I agree. But I'm okay, and you're okay, and everybody's okay, and we're all okay, and it's fine. Yes, you're nice people, you're vegetarian, you can come and smoke dope with us and be vegetarian, or you can come and do exercises with us. You can have kirtan with us. Now, your kirtan is nice. We can chant this demigod, that demigod, we could chant this mantra, that mantra. We can, we're all nice people. What's the problem? And then we become afraid. If we get influenced, we become afraid that they'll go away, just like Jad Bharat. He was afraid, the deer, he'll go away. If I don't hug him, if I don't kiss him, if I don't pay attention to him when he's nudging me while I'm doing my puja, if I get too absorbed in my stuff, then he'll go away. And I won't be able to take care of him. I'm his only source of sustenance. And I won't be able to help him anymore. And so he compromised his spiritual life. And Srila Prabhupada is cautioning us against doing the same thing. So we have to be very, very careful. Material world is expert. Maya is expert. She's not a fool. And she, the closer we get to Krishna, the more she gets involved. The more she attempts to protect the spiritual world and Krishna's abode. That's her job. So we have to be very careful, and Prabhupada is cautioning us here to be very careful that we don't forget the purpose of our life. I wanted to read something because now it's getting late. I had a lot of things, but I can't say everything because there's not so much time. But I found a very interesting thing. It's very similar to what Prabhupada said in the purport, but it's by Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, and it's from his book Amritavani. And the question is, Amritavani is written in a specific way where some disciples of his went through his letters, extracted the question, and then put in his answer to the question. So the question is, we consider doing good to others our religion. What is your opinion in this regard? And so notice his answer is very interesting. Welfare work is good, but it has two defects.
It is directly or indirectly encourages godlessness because it makes us think that we can take care of the problem. And it supports violence to animals and other living entities. So welfare work is good, but it has two problems. One is it supports godlessness, and the other is it supports violence to animals and other living entities. Whatever attempts we make to help others while neglecting the absolute are useless. Ordinary altruism is not the goal of life. There is much more important duty while one is in the human form of life, and that is to serve God. Serving God can permanently liberate people from their material distress and allow them to taste eternal happiness. It is our intention to convert the entire human population to practicing bhakti. So this is it's long, and I can't read it all, but he also mentions clearly that was Lord Chaitanya's mission. That Lord Chaitanya's mission was to give Krishna consciousness to everybody. And certainly we have to figure out a way, but in that attempt we have to protect ourselves. When we get on a plane, we were talking yesterday in our class that at the beginning of a flight, they always give you some instructions, you know, about the mask is going to fall down and if there's a change in cabin pressure, blah, blah. So when they give you that instruction, they give you one really relevant instruction. It says, put on your own first before you try to save somebody else. Right? Because otherwise you'll die while you're trying to save somebody else. You'll go unconscious. You only have a few seconds if you're an adult. Children can last longer. So they say, before you've saved the kids, put your own mask on first. And so Prabhupada is telling like that before we can save anybody, we have to save ourselves. First principle, save ourselves. Which means we have to hear very attentively the Bhagavatam. We have to read every day and we have to chant nicely the Hare Krishna mantra. And of course, as come out already in so many different classes, take good association, because this was conspicuous by its absence in Bharat Maharaj's situation. There's also some mention that he didn't ask his guru, that he didn't take advice from anybody. He just kind of did it on his own. He decided, okay, now my kids are grown and it says in the scripture that I should leave, and so he just left. But if he would have consulted with his spiritual master, then he would have perhaps heard, go with somebody or go to an ashram or live near sadhus. So, but he didn't do either thing. And so because he was engaged in mundane welfare work, it became more and more mundane welfare work, he lost his own spiritual life. And so for us, we have to be very careful, because we're surrounded by the encouragement to do mundane welfare work. So many people feel that good religious organizations are supposed to do mundane welfare work. That's how they judge you. They think you're nice if you take care of people's, you know, feed people and clothe people and give people cigarettes before they die and make sure they're the right brand because they have to have their last wish. So they appreciate this mundane welfare work, and we're very encouraged because we want good PR. We need good PR. It's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. But in the process, we have to be very careful that we don't sell our soul to the company store. That we keep our integrity. That the ultimate goal of human life is to become Krishna conscious. Srila Prabhupada, although by the estimation of his godbrothers, he was extremely liberal. He was actually criticized much for being so liberal, taking men and women, letting women get initiated, letting them sing in public gatherings, even in India. Letting them speak, giving them a facility to do so many things, and also other things he did, you know, that were unheard, taking Lord Jagannath on a Rath Yatra on a flatbed truck with a bunch of crazy hippies dressed like God knows what, took a bath once a week, whether they needed it or not. And so many things Prabhupada tolerated and facilitated our Krishna, but he never lost the goal. He never forgot where he was trying to take us. And as soon as there was an opportunity, he brought us to the next step.
and he gave us his books. And actually he said that he was afraid that he wouldn't make it for very long. So he put everything we needed to know just in the first few verses of the Srimad Bhagavatam, right, in the purports. Very long, very detailed, very serious purports in the Bhagavatam. And the whole introduction of the Bhagavatam practically is a summary of the Chaitanya Charitamrita. So Prabhupada was always considering that he may leave us at any moment. And he tried to give us this protection, sufficient information, so that we could weather the storm. And here we are, you know, almost 50 years later, if you look at it chronologically, 50 years later, where we're still weathering the storm. We're still weathering the storm. And Prabhupada is there helping us if we take his help. There's so many devotees who are also helping us, but we have to take their help. And that means that in our own life, we need to protect ourselves. Very carefully sadhana, very carefully hearing and chanting, very carefully associating, and making sure that when we preach, when we go out to save souls. And not just, as someone was saying the other day, the hat and coat of the drowning man. I thought it was funny that they're still doing that play on street theater. We were doing it in the street theater on 42nd Street in New York, Times Square. And it stopped a lot of traffic. but that concept of saving the outside, making somebody a friend, but never making them a devotee. Prabhupada wanted them to be devotees. So we have to take a risk. Some will go away. They won't be so serious. Or some will be just on the peripheral. Some will be Nitya Bhaktas. But some will take to the process of Krishna consciousness. And our faith will bring them to Krishna consciousness, because our faith is what is really attractive. That's what they see. So they can see a big building and beautiful this and that and all these things. They're nice, they're helpful. But the real essence is what they see when they meet us. Who are we? When they meet us, do they see, do they hear, do they feel Krishna? When we met Prabhupada, we felt his determination and his concentration on going back to Godhead, his vyasikatmika bud here. We felt it. It was palpable. And when people meet us and they feel that, they will take to Krishna consciousness. They will wonder, because they will see we are very different people. And we're not only different because we dress and we have our hair cut funny and we wear weird stuff on our face and all those things. Oh, okay, that's different too. But other people have other different. They wear other weird things that, you know, people get used to it after a while and it's just what it is. But the materialistic mentality, it's all pervasive. And that's what we have different. That's what we're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be outstanding because our mentality is not materialistic. And we have 100% faith that by practicing Krishna consciousness, we will go back to Godhead in this lifetime. So I'll stop there. And if there's any question, maybe I can try to answer. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Ah, Hare Bol. You got to talk loud. I can't hear.
When you said that we have to take care first of ourselves, sometimes it sounds like a humble meeting, like, you know, it's selfish and it's like all about me.
That's what Judd Barrett was saying right here.
Yeah.
Okay, well, Judd Barrett was also saying, you know, I would be selfish if I didn't hug this deer. And I didn't feed the deer, and I didn't pet this deer, and I didn't fondle this deer. It would be selfish. Arjuna was saying, if I kill my kinsmen, it will be selfish. I don't want a kingdom. But we still have a responsibility, and in order to do that responsibility well, we have to be prepared. And our preparation is that we are fixed in our determination to go back to Godhead. Otherwise, we can't help anybody. If we don't help ourselves, we can't help anybody. If I'm a lifeguard and I don't know how to swim, I'm not going to be a very good lifeguard. I can't save any drowning person because I don't know how to swim.
And if I don't know how to be fixed in my spiritual practices, then I can't help anybody. So it may look good. Like he's saying, you know, this looks good. Look at me. I'm taking care of this deer. But in reality, he was becoming a deer. And that's what happened to him. He became a deer. So if we want to become materialistic people, we can take care of materialistic people in such a way that they continue being materialistic people. And then we'll become materialistic people and we'll take birth like that in our next life. But if we want them to go back to Godhead and we want to go back to Godhead, we have to be fixed. We have to be fixed in our purpose. And we have to be strong. Because really what helps people is not all the techniques. We develop so many techniques, you know, how to do this and how to do that and, you know, how to do yoga and how to listening skills. Those things are all helpful, but they're only tools to be used by an expert craftsman. If they become the purpose of our life, we've lost the purpose of a life and we will suffer. So we have to take care of ourselves. If we're sick in the hospital, how can we help other patients? Not possible. We have to be well. And being well, the formula Prabhupada gave us, there's no question about it. He made it so clear. So every day, without fail, take the medicine. Aneche ashodi maya, lasi baro lage. So we have to. Hari Nama Maha Mantra. That's the medicine to take in the age of Kali. And if you don't take it, you won't be well enough to take care of anybody else. Even though you think you won't. Did you come to the last Sunday feast lecture? Yeah, that's the key. We have to balance. He lost his balance and he fell and died and became a deer. We can't lose our balance. We have to keep things in perspective. We have to do what we can do, and the first person to save is us. Prabhupada, when he came to Atlanta in 1975, he gave the shortest lecture that he ever gave. It lasted about 3 minutes. Because he started to cry, he couldn't talk anymore. He came to the temple and he saw Gornatai on the altar. And, he had just come from another place where there was Gornatai in Florida. And he was so overwhelmed by the mercy of Gornatai that he just basically thanked them and thanked us, and then he just broke down. He couldn't speak anymore. He just told us to have kirtan. And the next day, he came into the temple and he gave us the song Paramakarana. And he taught us how to chant it. He gave us the words and he taught us how to chant that song. So by the mercy of Krishna, by the mercy of Prabhupada, we've gotten by Guru Krishna Prasadi, by Bhakti Lata Beach. By the mercy of Krishna, we get Guru. By the mercy of Guru, we get Krishna. And by our mercy, someone will get Krishna, but we have to stay alive, spiritually alive. Otherwise, what we can give them? What we can give them? So we have to have a balanced perspective. Otherwise, our so-called sacrifice will only result in mutual fall down. Everybody will suffer. When a senior devotee falls down, it shakes the foundation of our movement. Everyone freaks, right? When there's some senior person that doesn't chant their rounds or somehow gets attacked by Maya and has a serious, you know, debilitating experience and leaves Krishna consciousness, the whole movement shakes. It hurts everyone to the core. And people start thinking, if it happened to him, what hope do I have? But the hope you have is the hope that everybody had. Like, just like Prahlad Maharaj said to his father, I get my power from the same place you do. All we need to do is keep strong in Krishna consciousness. The problem is that we think that we have to do something else. And later on in this comment by Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he makes it clear that if we neglect our own spiritual life and engage in what we call, you know, some kind of helping of others, and we don't help ourselves, there's a selfish motive there. If we examine it, we'll find that it's for pride, or it's because we want someone to love us, or we want someone to tell us how nice we are, or we want someone to pat us on the head and say, good girl, or, you know, we want something. Something's wrong there, and there's some ulterior motive. But we have to do whatever we do to please Krishna, and the most thing that's pleasing to Krishna is that we become Krishna conscious. When that I was saying, and that in Atlanta, it was a meeting of Sankirtan devotees that were in Atlanta. All the devotees from the east, northeast coast had come to this one temple in Atlanta, and they were all gathering to see Srila Prabhupada. And so one Sankirtan devotee, big Sankirtan devotee, practically everyone there was a big Sankirtan devotee, asked Srila Prabhupada, "What will make you most happy, Srila Prabhupada?" And everyone was expecting Prabhupada to say, "Distribute my books," and everyone was ready to go, "Jai!" And Prabhupada said, "Become Krishna conscious." Become Krishna conscious. Any other question? That's okay. Yes, Bharat.
What should be our response when someone accuses us of supporting cow killing by drinking milk, and what was Prabhupada's idea? We heard that Prabhupada was encouraging protecting cows, but what to do meanwhile, especially these things.
It's a difficult situation, and I've had this discussion with many people, including Radhanath Maharaj and including Chandramali and Maharaj and many others. And it's an individual choice, Devamrita Maharaj as well. Because, Prabhupada wanted cow protection. And actually in one of my teacher training courses, someone did a presentation on this. And they came up with a lot of good stuff. It was, how can we balance these two things? Because we can't tell people not to drink milk. You can't read Prabhupada's books and tell people not to drink milk. And when Prabhupada was with us, we even told him that in America, at least, they were putting fish oil in the milk in the form of D3. And someone found out, and they told Prabhupada. Prabhupada said, "What can we do? Krishna has to have milk." So he didn't say, "Don't drink milk." And so some people say, well, that was then, and now it's 50 years later. He would want us to get it together. Certainly he wants us to get it together. So as much as possible, we should support ahimsa milk situations, where the animals are protected for their lives. I know many temples in America, I don't know so much here, I know in London for certain, they're making an effort to protect cows or to help somebody protect cows. Like, for instance, in Chicago, they went to a kind of mode of goodness farmer who, because in Chicago is a big city, it's hard to protect cows, when you're only have this much land around the temple, and it's all concrete. So they went to a farmer, and they pay to maintain the certain cows there for their whole life, and they get the milk from those cows. They made a deal with this guy. So different things are, being done by different people trying to work it out. But you can't not serve Krishna milk. You can't. Krishna likes milk, Prabhupada said. And if you look in the books, it's there gazillions of times. So many devotees are just eating ahimsa products. And not only that, but you know what? We don't care if they accuse us of whatever they accuse us of. If they don't want to take what Prabhupada said, that's their problem. I mean, this is exactly what I'm talking about, is that we get into pleasing them, and then we forget to please Krishna. I was at a program, I won't tell where, but anyway, I was at a program on Radhashtami several years ago, and they were cooking, no sugar, no milk, no butter, ghee, or anything from a cow, and no gluten, and no sugar, and they were making Radharani a feast. That's not what Radharani eats. So if you may need to eat no sugar and no gluten and no, but she doesn't need to eat sawdust on Radhashtami. Sorry. And so I had a vision, they gave me this thing and I couldn't even eat it. And I just had this vision of Prabhupada taking the plate and throwing it against the wall. So I went to the person in charge of that situation and I protested mildly. And then a year later, he came back and he said to me, "Now you can come again because we got some cows and now we're having milk from our own cows and we're cooking better." But you can't impose your dietary restrictions on the deities. You can't. And then there's another way to look at it that some devotees say, is like, you can tell them, let's say everybody, there's a group of people in there in Auschwitz. You know what Auschwitz is? It's a concentration camp, you know? So they're in the concentration camp and they're suffering like anything. Or they're in jail and they're suffering like anything. Because they've done horrible things. Or they've been accused of doing horrible things and they haven't done anything. They're just in the concentration camp. And somehow or other they do some service. And they want it to be offered to God. Are you going to say, no, it can't be offered to God because you're in the concentration camp? The cows are already suffering. They're already being slaughtered. They're already being mistreated. And you're not buying milk. I don't know what big impact it has on that industry. But maybe, you know, it helps a little bit. But basically, the cow is making its only offering possible before it dies. And we're refusing it. And we're saying, no, sorry, can't offer it to Krishna. Because you're in a concentration camp. So there's also that angle of vision that some people speak. But if someone is sleeping and they don't want to wake up, they're not going to wake up. You've got people who are vegan, who are doing all kinds of things that destroy the earth. If, you know, they're playing a game because they support animal rights, but in other ways, they defy the rights of not only animals, but human beings. There's all kinds of things in everything they use that destroy the earth, and they drink, and you know, they smoke dope, and they do all kinds of crazy things, which are not spiritually viable. And so they have this one thing that they scream and yell about, but so many other things, what are they doing? What are they doing with their lives? So, you know, there's a bit of hypocrisy there, and we have to be careful that we don't get sucked into that mentality. And then we become what they want us to be to make them happy, but they never become devotees anyway. Just like this deer. This deer will never become a devotee in this life, and either will Judd Barrett. So instead of bringing the deer closer to Krishna, he brought Judd Barrett to a deer body. It's not the way it's supposed to happen. So we have to be careful, because they make so many demands of us. What are we supposed to do? You know, wear this clothes and look like this and act like this and be afraid. But Prabhupada had a different idea. When he was asked in Mayapur, what do we do if the Gundas come? And, you know, he said, we sit down and chant Hare Krishna. What we can do. We have what we have to do. At least we can go back to Godhead, and those who are interested and sincere will hear. And those who are not interested and not sincere, they won't hear no matter what you say. You can do whatever they want and it won't make any difference. They'll still do their own thing. Hare Krishna. Okay, so I should end. It's time for prasadam. Thank you very much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.